We invite you to join in this hymn. It's in the Faith We Sing book, the little black book in your pews, number 2206. And the choir will be leading us, and I will invite you to sing on the refrain.
I would invite you to take out the Grow, Pray, and Study guide. This week, we will be praying for Human Relations Day, and this is one of the special offerings in our United Methodist Church. It's that envelope is found in your bulletins today. The Human Relations offering is one, it is a movement and an energy within our church that says we can make relationships better across the world. Sometimes it is through negotiations, sometimes it is through education, sometimes it is through the communications that we have. All of these things lend themselves. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the crisis that we have inside our faith. And so I would invite you very, very powerfully to be following the GPS day by day in order to be learning more and experiencing more, growing more from the message this morning. So, would you please bow with me in a word of quietness? Amen. We, my friends, are a people of grace. I want you to think back, for those of you who have known me for a few years now, when is the last time that you heard me preach a sermon of hellfire and damnation? I don't. Why? Because I was raised as part of a people of grace. And to me, it is far more important to focus on the power and the positivity of the love and the grace of God. Do we need to be aware of sin? Absolutely. Do we need to be aware of the things that are dragging us down and the negatives in our life? Absolutely. But we are also invited into God's grace. Today, I want to share with you the Aldersgate story. This story was the pivotal moment in John Wesley's life, and it turns out it was the pivotal moment in the Methodist revival that was about to explode onto the face of the world. John Wesley was 22 years old when, in the early 1700s, he graduated from college and was ordained as a priest in the Church of England. He went back up north to the town of Epworth to serve with his father. His father was a priest also, and he became the associate pastor. It just wasn't enough. He needed more. He needed action. He needed excitement. He needed to be doing something in the kingdom of God. And so he went back down to Oxford. And there, the position that he took, we would call it a campus pastor. He was a campus pastor on the college campus, and his job, he was paid to be a tutor. He was an expert in Greek. And so he taught classical and biblical Greek, not so much on a lecture basis, but on a tutoring basis. And while he was tutoring with this small group of young men, which grew every year, they would begin to study not just the Greek classics, but also the Greek Bible. And they would study Bible, and they would pray together, and they would discuss, and on the weekends they would go to worship together, and they would receive communion. And then as they grew more mature, they began reaching out into the hospitals, out into the prisons, out into the poverty zones that they were surrounded with. This was Industrial Revolution England. And it was horrendous what was happening in the social upheaval. He stayed in that position and in that town from the age of 22 all the way till 32. And in that decade, he was a wizard. Anything and everything that he did pretty much turned to gold. That he began this movement of what was called the Holy Club, as this small group grew and split, and in this, they began to be known across London, across Oxford, across southern England. They began to have a reputation and to be very, very active in all the things that were happening inside of Christian faith, and they were a direct challenge into the complacency that they found in the Church of England. They were never meant to be another church. They were a revival movement within the Church of England. But I want you to see this. John Wesley's faith was all about doing. We are going to do Bible study. We're going to do Greek. We're going to do prayer. We're going to do and do and do and do. Why? Because underneath the facade of this powerful, high-energy young man was a fear. You see, Wesley always feared what would happen after he died. He was an ordained priest. He had been raised in the church. He lived for Christ. He lived for the church. And yet, was this fear inside of him that said, I don't know, I just don't know. Did I do enough good? It was all about earning his way to heaven. No surprise. At the age of 32, he was approached to do the biggest, grandest, most difficult thing that he had ever been asked to do in his life. You see, 3 years earlier, the British Empire had decided that they were going to open up a brand new colony, and they called it Georgia. Named for King George II, it was one of the newest American colonies, and what they did was to establish the colony in 1732. They established the city of Savannah, its capital, in 1733. They made sure that it was stable, and in 1735, a short 2 years later, they went back to London and said, okay, now here's who we need in this city. And one of the things that they needed were Anglican priests. No surprise, the one who was responsible for this was a man in the English legislature, the government, by the name of James Oglethorpe. And Oglethorpe knew what he wanted. He wanted young ministers, young priests, who were high energy, high focus, high commitment. He went right straight to the Methodists. And John Wesley said, I'm in, send me. Now mind you, up to this point, Wesley had done a pretty fair amount of travel around England. It was all by foot, horse, or buggy. He had never traveled on a ship before. The first ship that he set his feet on in order to make any kind of a journey was a ship called the Simmons. How big were ships in John Wesley's day? Some of them were fairly big, some of them were fairly small. But in the year 1735, at the age of 32, in December, he got on the Simmons with other recruits to go back to Savannah and made a transatlantic journey. What is the North Atlantic like in December, January, and February? It was the winter storms. It's horrible. It is horrible to travel. And no matter how big that boat was, it was just a little cork floating around out in the North Atlantic. Wesley, for 3 months, was terrified. He thought that he was going to die multiple times. And in January, the worst storm of all hit. It ripped off their mainsail. The waves were crashing over the ship. He was absolutely convinced this was it. He was going to die, but I want you to see why this was so terrifying. It's one thing to think that you're going to die, but it's another thing to think that you're going to die and go to hell. That is where Wesley was. He did not know if he had done enough to earn his way into heaven. Terrified. But what was so amazing to him was that on that ship were all these other English passengers heading over to Georgia. They were terrified also, but next to them was a group of Germans, German Moravians. The Moravians were a Protestant sect, nowhere near as big as Lutheranism, but they were a Protestant sect who loved to meet in small groups, and they believed in the power of God's word and, are you ready, in the power of God's grace. They believed in the power of God's grace, and what that meant was that they were not concerned about this. They were not panicking. They knew that even if everyone was killed, that they were safe in the arms of Jesus. They believed in God's grace that said, you are loved, you are accepted, and you are safe. And they believed it. Well, Wesley indeed did survive that trip to Georgia. And things went from bad to worse. Many of those on the ship with him were to be his parishioners. He put his foot right in the middle of it, even on the trip over. He discovered that the Simmons was carrying caskets of rum. That rum was to be a celebration for when they reached Savannah. He threw it overboard. Really, Pastor? There's a smarter way for you to start your ministry with your parishioners. He got to Savannah and immediately began his ministry. Now remember, although he was an ordained priest, he had never served a parish as head priest. He had never been the pastor in a local church. Although he was an expert at bringing people to Christ, he was a complete rookie at being a pastor. So here's what he did. He started with the techniques that he used in London. And that was that he would identify the youngest of those in the community, specifically those in their late teens and into their 20s. He would gather them into small groups. He would teach them to pray. He would teach them to read scripture, to discuss and share communion. And from there, his movement would grow. Well, in Savannah, he immediately alienated the older generation in his own church. It wasn't that they were that much older in their 30s and 40s and 50s, but he put the focus not on them. And then, as part of that movement, he began a prayer service, a daily prayer service at 5 a.m. And then he upped the ante. Every week in worship, he served communion. And what he implemented was a new policy that said, I will only implement communion if you prove to me that you are worthy of receiving it by showing up to my 5 a.m. prayer meetings. If you were not up and in the church at 5 a.m. each morning, you were not receiving communion. It just kept going from bad to worse, from bad to worse. And then the worst thing of all happened. He met a girl. Her name was Sophie. Sophie was 17 or 18 at the time, and in that day and age when life expectancies were shorter, in that day in the isolation of being a new colonist, Sophie was ready to get married. Not only had Wesley never been a pastor alone before, he had never dated anyone before. The passion of his life was God. The passion that burned within him was for Jesus Christ. This is not necessarily a good combination when you're dating a girl. He could not figure out, am I in love with God or am I in love with Sophie? Or is Sophie in love with God? Or if that means, could we just be best friends and still be in love with God? Or he was trying to figure it out. Oh my goodness, do you remember your first dating relationships? And how confusing they were, that's where they were. Well, Sophie was ready to get married, and so unknown to Wesley, she started dating another guy. And unknown to Wesley, he proposed to her, and she accepted, and they were secretly married. And then came the news out in the community, they were married. And they showed up for worship the next Sunday in Wesley's church. He was still their pastor, and he refused to serve them communion. Now, that may sound like not that big a deal to us. It was a big deal. It was a huge deal. They actually sued him in court. They sued their own pastor in court over church business and serving communion. It was a disaster. Every single bit of it was a disaster. Now, mind you, the statue that you see up on the picture is a picture of Wesley. This statue is in Savannah, Georgia, and Methodism did indeed get a great start, and it flourished in Savannah just without John Wesley. The movement was great. He was a failure. And what happened was that in the space of about a year, year and a half, he had to tuck tail and run. In the middle of the night, in the middle of winter, he couldn't even get a ship out of Savannah. He had to go to the next port over. And in complete disgrace, in complete disaster, in complete failure, went home. And spent the next 3 months being tossed around like a cork on the ocean in fear that he was going to die. And now, since he was a failure, he was going to hell for sure. Have you ever lived in the dark night? Of course you have. We all have lived in the dark night of the soul. We have all had those moments when everything has been disaster, when nothing has worked. Let me tell you what happened to Wesley. Eventually, he got back to London, and there he did not go back into teaching. He just had to lick his wounds and figure out, oh my gosh, now what am I going to do? He maintained a friendship with another one of the Moravians, and that Moravian invited him to their Thursday night discussion and prayer meetings. It was on a Thursday night in April, in the year 1738. By this time, Wesley was 35 years old. And I want you to see, he left for Georgia when he was 32, and now he was back, tail between his legs, at 35. This was a 3-year stint of darkness for him. And he went to this prayer meeting, and they began discussing the book of Romans and what it meant to be living in faith and living with grace, and how grace and faith are more powerful than anything you can do to earn it. This was the words that you heard today as Wesley continued to hear Jesus say, come and see, follow me, come and see, follow me. Paul was saying, it's all about faith. It's not about what you do. It's about faith and God's grace. I want you to hear John Wesley's own words on this. From his journals, he said this: in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart, not through action, but through faith in Jesus Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I began to pray with all my might for those who had, in a more especial manner, despitefully used me and persecuted me, and I then testified openly to all that what, to all there, what I now first felt in my heart. In that moment, Wesley's heart was changed. That moment at quarter to nine on that Thursday night was the moment that changed what was about to happen in Methodism. If this moment had not happened, Wesley would have been successful. He would have gone back to tutoring. He would have gone back to sharing God's love. He would have gone back to doing good deeds. But it never would have exploded, because he was always stuck in, I gotta earn it. What does it take to earn salvation? It's not about earning. It's about letting God's grace take hold. That was not just important for the Methodist movement. Here's what I want to tell you. It is important for you right here and right now. Because the fact of the matter is that all of us carry a burden. And that burden is what we have been carrying for years. And for some of us, we have been carrying that burden for decades. What is it that is poisoning you? What is it that is toxic in your life? Maybe it's something that you did to somebody else, and you have never expressed remorse. You've never come to reconciliation. Maybe, and this is very likely, it's what somebody else has done to you. And you have never been able to let go of it. You have never been able to forgive it. You've never been able to move past. And oh my goodness, this is so real. I want you to hear this. I am not saying this judgmentally. We all have these things happen to us. We all have those moments where we are cruel to others. But the problem then is that it gets stuck. We get stuck. And we don't know what to do, and we don't know how to let go. Fascinatingly, we can ask God for forgiveness, and any time and every time that you do ask for God for forgiveness from your heart, that forgiveness is given. It is done. It is real. The slate has been wiped clean. We can accept that. We can understand that. And when we ask forgiveness and when we offer forgiveness to another person, and that forgiveness and reconciliation moves between us, we can understand that. You want to know what the most difficult level of forgiveness is? It's forgiving yourself. Oh my gosh, how could I have been so stupid? Oh my gosh, how could I have done? Oh my gosh, how do I fix this? And we come to the place of realizing we can't fix it, and we're stuck. We're stuck. And if John Wesley were here today, he would say, let me tell you about being stuck. It means to be stuck. But let me tell you about what it means to get unstuck. Let me tell you what it means to offer this to God and to ask for God's grace. What is it that you brought in the door with you today? What is it that you feel guilty about? What is it that you feel angry about? What is it that you have been carrying? What is it that you have been harboring that is just toxic down inside of your soul? Are you ready to get rid of that? Are you ready to let go? I want to offer you the opportunity to let go. You don't have to carry this. And all it means was the simplicity. Oh my gosh, the simplicity of what John Wesley knew and found out at 8:45 on a Thursday night. We are a people of grace. We believe in God's grace. We believe that God's love is more powerful than anything that has happened in our world and in your life. Yes, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I did. You don't know what was done to me. You are right. I don't. But what I do know is that God's love is more powerful than that. And it is God and God alone who has the ability to let you let go. You don't have to carry this anymore. I'm going to invite you into prayer. And I'm going to invite you to hold that burden. And I'm going to invite you to let go of that burden and to let God have it. If you want, you can let it go. Or if you want, you can just keep it. If you want to keep that toxic, that poison in your life, that anger, that hatred, all of your life, you can. There's nobody and nothing forcing you to let it go. But here's what I'm telling you. You don't have to. You don't have to carry it. You can let it go. If you choose to do that today, I want you to leave it here. And after you've left, God's going to clean that up. And God's going to take care of that. And you can walk out these doors without that burden. I want to invite you to pray with me. And as we pray, I want to invite you to simply take your hands, to place them palm up, and put them on your lap. And I want you to imagine that you are literally holding that burden in your hands. Now, I know that for many of us, you've been carrying that burden almost all of your life, and you don't know how to let go. You don't know that you can. You can. You can. You can let go of this. because God is more powerful than that. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know us inside and out. You knew us since the moment that we were conceived. You knew us at the moment that we came into this world and drew our first breath. Lord, you know what we are each carrying inside of us. We are carrying love and joy, appreciation and kindness. But right next to it, way down deep, Lord, we're carrying these burdens. And we have gone to great lengths to hide those burdens. We've gone to great lengths to hold them as secrets and as shame. Lord, we have gone to great lengths to make sure that nobody knows about this. But there they are. And Lord, it hurts. It's so heavy, and it's so much of a burden. Gracious God, we ask today that you would lift the burden. We ask that as we lift our hands to you, that Lord, you would take this burden away from us, that you would accept it in the way that we would offer a birthday present to a 5-year-old child. Lord, we so anxiously offer this to you, because sometimes the gifts that we give you are very toxic. But Lord, we offer it. So Lord, now we lift that burden to you. Take it. Take it away from us. Out of our hands, out of our heart, out of our minds, out of our soul, Lord, take it. We give it to you, as difficult as that may be. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us and help us to forgive others. Lord, in this moment, warm our hearts. We can't earn our way into your love. There's nothing that we can do that will earn salvation with you. We simply offer ourselves as we are, all of our flaws, to you. Lord, receive us. Clean us. Wipe us. Take away all the smudges and dark marks, and so, Lord, simply leave us clean, marked only by your love. Lord, we offer this to you and pray that you would empty us so that we can be filled. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Here's what I know. In this moment, some of you let that go. Leave it here. Because here's what else I know, that when we do let go, when we rise to go out to our cars and go home, there's this lingering doubt that says, I don't know, did I? No, really. This is the power of God. Leave it here. Leave it here. Because God's got it. And it's very real, and you don't have to carry that. Now, what I also know is that it helps to continue to say to God, thanks for taking that, thanks for taking that, thanks for taking that, day after day, in appreciation and love. And I want you to know that God's grace is so real. God's grace is so real. May it be that you know the reality of that grace, as Wesley did at 8:45 on a Thursday night, as Martin Luther did, as thousands and millions of Christians have before us. So know that this is real. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We would come before God, worshiping with our tithes and our offerings, simply offering back to God a portion of who we are.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, take the gifts, not just the good gifts. Lord, take all of us. Take all that we put in the plate, but more than that, Lord, take our hearts. Take not just the good stuff in our hearts, but take the toxic, and you use it. You cleanse us. You make us your people. This we ask as we ask for blessing in Christ's name. Amen. We sing together, "Give Me the Faith Which Can Remove." This is one of the early Wesley hymns written by Charles Wesley.
Give me the faith and remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower. And all my simple soul devour. My talents, gifts, and graces, Lord, into thy blessed hands receive. And let me live to preach thy word, and let me to thy glory live. My every sacred moment spend in polishing the sinner's friend. Enlarge, inflame, and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I all my strength exert and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thy open side. The sheep for whom the shepherd died.
My friends, receive this blessing. Go now in the name of God, who is your shepherd. Go now in the name of Christ, this one who died for the sheep, this one. Go in the name of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may it always be in God's peace. Go.